the jury, the prosecution is not going to get that man today. No, because I'm going to get him.
Welcome to this episode of the Hagman and Hagman Report. Folks, we are going to forgo with our usual opening and get right down to our guests because the topic is so important right now. I just want to let everyone know a couple of things, folks, before we start out the program. This will be a commercial-free program, and we're not accepting any sponsors for tonight. I really would urge everyone just to please listen to the content and pray. Pray and listen. Also, we do have a couple of prayer requests. Folks, if you can find it in your heart, my friend of 50 years, his wife is, he and his wife were dying. And I spoke to him today for quite some time. And his wife is in Roswell Cancer Center. And, you know, 50 years is a long time to know someone, and his wife has cancer, and he's got some serious illnesses, and neither one have more than a year to live. So if you can find it in your heart to please pray for my good friend Randy and his wife Sue, I would really, really appreciate that. And also, folks, Debbie in Arizona, please keep her in your prayers as well. She's been a long time listening to this program. Now, I'm Doug Hagman at the helm with fellow investigative researcher. And most importantly, my son, Joe Hagman. Together, we are the Hagman and the Hagman Report. You know, Joe, Jesus, right now the world is awash in wickedness, and followers of Jesus in the world must fulfill their vital role as ambassadors for the kingdom of God and the battles that lie ahead, like it or not. Why don't you bring on our guests tonight?
Yeah, we have a very special show for tonight. Steve Quayle from stevequayle.com and Pastor David Langford from voiceofevangelism.com. And we had the pleasure at the Hear the Watchman conference to sit down and speak with Pastor Langford. We had the pleasure of listening to him, his Sunday morning sermon, which was just fantastic, and do a behind-the-scenes interview with him. And, you know, got to spend some time with not only him but his wife, and it was a great weekend. But with that, Steve and Pastor Langford, welcome. I'm going to turn it to you, Steve.
Well, thank you, Joe. Tonight is a very important subject. I was talking to Pastor Langford and your dad the other day, and I want to start out with Psalm 11, the second verse or the fourth verse. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. And a little bit now, maybe 7 days ago, and by the way, I want to start out by saying thank you, Doug, for bringing up the fact that I was really sick, and the prayers of the people really caused me to turn the corner. For years, I've been fighting a respiratory thing, and once I get it, I don't shake it outside of the grace of God. But I had called David and Kim the day that I think they were headed down there, and then you asked the people to pray. So I put up a thank you on my alerts on stevequayle.com. But again, I can tell you this, that by the grace of God, it appears I've kicked this thing in a little over 7 to 8 days, which is, it's never happened to me before. So I thank God for his people, and I thank all of you for praying for me. About a week ago, I was again in the shower. You know, if I could live there, I probably would. But the deal is, as the Lord spoke to me, he said, Steve, you don't have a complete understanding of Psalm 11. Because I quote it in the context of nations all the time. I quote it in the context of the United States of America, the foundations being destroyed. We're watching liberty and justice. But he said, you're not applying it to my people's lives. They do not have the foundation of my word, and therefore Satan is destroying them. Obviously, everyone knows the scripture about the devil going about as a roaring lion. Also, everyone should be familiar with the statement from God's perspective that the lack of knowledge, God's people, Lord speaking first person, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So the point that is going to be brought out tonight is from the time of the Garden of Eden to the point in Revelation, we are at war. It is not something that we choose, it is not something we chose, and it is not something we can escape from, both in the world, in our personal lives, and our family, because the devil is active. And I think tonight is the fitting place to start out is Genesis 3, 12 through 16, and then David, I'll turn it over to you after I make a couple points, and we'll go back and forth, because it's really important that people understand this. Genesis 3:15 was called by the early church fathers the proto-evangelium, which means the first preaching of the gospel and the most pronounced and clear promise of God's ultimate victory through his Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Starting at the 12th verse of Genesis 3. And the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat, and all the days of your life." Now here it is, Genesis 3:15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." The word enmity is an amazing word because these are just a few of the descriptive terms. It means hostility, animosity, antagonism, friction, animus, acrimony, bitterness, rancor, resentment, aversion, bad feelings, ill will, bad blood. Interesting, we'll get to that later in the show. Hatred, loathing, malice, spite. A venomous malevolence. You know, when we use the word, Doug, Joe, and David, a venom, that someone's got a venomous tongue, that's exactly what it's referring to, is the enmity that is put between the seed of the woman. Now remember, normally, under a normal human existence, the seed would come through the man. It's always talked about in every basic form of understanding, the seed of the man. But in this case, the seed of the woman, promising a supernatural birth, a supernatural event, something not normal, something beyond what had ever been seen. Before we're on the radio, ladies and gentlemen, somebody wants to search for this. I'm curious because I'd like to give the number of all the battles in the Old Testament. There are guys that put them out, you know, listed them all, but I didn't have a chance to count them. But from the beginning, battle begins in Eden, and the battles begin at the fields of Megiddo, known as the Battle of Armageddon. The warfare that we are fighting is absolutely of eternal consequences. No one can escape the eternal consequences of their actions, and no one can escape the warfare that's on earth. But God can deliver us from the battle, and in the midst of the battle, from all of the ramifications. You know, Pastor, as I look through all the battles, whether it's the Battle of Jericho, the Battle of Ai, even the Battle of Armageddon, there is no event at all in the battles that the children of Israel or the people of God fought that the victory wasn't given to them by the Lord against overwhelming odds. I'm afraid that most people try and fight even the contemporary battles, and I've been guilty of it too, and repented, that we try and fight it, number one, in our own understanding, number two, in our own strength, and number three, we fail to identify what we're truly up against. we fail to acknowledge as Christians the magnificence of Jesus Christ and his victory. You know, what's fascinating to me is that even in the book of Acts 17:28, it says, "For in him, Jesus, we live and move and have our being." Quantum physics just came out with a new understanding of that called superposition, how two atoms can be in two places at the same time. Well, guess what? God has superpositioned us in his son Jesus Christ, that we're seated in heavenly places. So tonight we're trying to, by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring the battle into focus, but also show you the victory that the living God has promised for, through the faith in his son, through the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimonies, and loving not our life unto death. And so the foundations that need to be established are basic biblical understanding. And now I understand. Look at how weak, look at how powerless that which professes itself to be Christianity, to be an expression of Christianity, how we helplessly sit back, watch our brothers and sisters slaughtered, how we sit back and watch Molech's appetite for the unborn becoming greater and greater, how blood flows throughout the world, and the silence is not only overwhelming, but it's deafening to the point of that literally only God, and I say this, can arise, touch his people's heart to believe him, that will go ahead and proceed with this war. Again, Genesis 3:15 makes it mandatory and declares how it will play out. And that's where we're going to go tonight. We're going to go as the Holy Ghost leads us. And so I'm going to turn it over to you now, David.
Well, thank you, Steve. And thank you, Joe and Doug, for affording Steve and I the opportunity to share the Word of God. You know, I oftentimes hear Christians and people in general say, you know, I don't want to be in this battle. I don't want to be in this war. I'd rather keep a neutral disposition. But that's impossible. You're either with God or you're against God. You can't have any middle ground there in your life, though you may choose that and say, that's what I want. But if that's what you choose, you will ultimately backslide. You will certainly grow indifferent in Christ. Paul admonishing Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and 3, he said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." He calls Timothy a soldier. Then he says in verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." We are soldiers. I know we're pilgrims, we're sojourners, and we're traveling through this world. But we're also soldiers, and we are in a battle. And Paul described it as a good battle. 1 Timothy 6:12, he said, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold to eternal life." What you're fighting for is eternal life. What Satan is fighting you about is to keep you from obtaining eternal life. And because of sin, and it's passed on to every man, as Steve well said in Genesis 3:15. That was the beginning. That was the conception, the disobedience to God. According to his word, they disobeyed God. They ate, partook of the forbidden fruit of the tree. I want to share something here because it just came to me back to my mind. The tree was not good and sin. The tree was good and evil. Because sin and evil are not the same thing. I know many times we use that and we interchange that all the time when we're talking about sin, iniquity, or wickedness or anything like that. But evil is what is manifested after the results of sin. That's why he called it, the tree of good and of evil. You know, many people question Isaiah 45 and 7, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." But the reason that's important is because God did not create sin. I want you to get that. God did not create sin. Lucifer was the creator of sin. Ezekiel 28:15, thou was perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou was created until iniquity or the works of sin were made manifest or found in you. So when God said to Adam and Eve, you can partake of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of good and of evil, because evil is the wretchedness, the debasedness, the debauchery, death, murder, chaos. That's all the results of sin. And so once this sin was committed in the Garden of Eden, man has been reaping evil from that point onward. I want you to get this tonight. It was not a tree of good and of sin. It was a tree of good and of evil, because God knew when they sinned, then evil would have to follow them. You see, that's why the devil tempted Jesus to turn the stone into bread. The word tempter there in the Greek means to make one evil. He wanted Jesus to sin so he would reap the repercussions of sin with bad, evil things happening in his own personal life. But, of course, Jesus refused. And so when we witness evil in the world, we witness this evil because men have sinned. They have transgressed God. And we are commanded of Paul to fight the good fight of faith. What we are fighting is trying to keep ourselves from sinning, because sinning is the very thing that grieves the Holy Ghost. The evil is the repercussions or the results of the sin. If a man gets drunk, he goes down the road, he has an automobile accident, he kills someone, and he maims his own body and loses a limb, he loses an eye, etc. That's the evil part. But what created that evil was he transgressed God's commandment about not being drunk with liquor, etc., whatever the case might be. So this is why we have so much evil, is because we have so many people sinning. And so when you sin, you lose your ability to fight the good fight and to ward off what Satan is trying to induce into your life. You see, so Paul told Timothy, he said, endure hardness, which means you're sometime going to encounter grave hardships in your life solely because you're trying to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As a soldier, Satan wants all of us to be treasonous. He wants us to leave our post. That's where we get the word apostasy. The root word of apostasy is post. That's the middle of the word, post, P-O-S-T. Well, what's happened when one apostatizes? They leave their post where they have been positioned in Christ, in heavenly places, and they forsake that, they abandon that. And because of that, we now reap those repercussions. It's our responsibility to walk as close as we can to God and to keep ourselves from evil. I was telling Steve this morning in a phone conversation, the reason I like living in the country, I'm not confronted with all the carnality and all the flesh that the city presents to me. You know, I've been to malls, I've been to restaurants, I've seen women with their breasts about to fall out, the cheeks of their hind ends about to fall out. Well, if you're a man, your mind, if you're not careful, will begin to drift and to go places and begin to dwell on those things, and then you begin to commit lust. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So the sin that is committed brings forth the evil, such as adultery then brings forth the severing of the marriage, the brokenness of the children's hearts and the home. Two families are utterly ruined and destroyed. It can take down an entire business. A man can be a godly Christian businessman, and he falls into that snare, he falls into that trap, and the whole business is ruined because the devil took out the leadership. That's why Ephesians 6:12, Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Didn't say we weren't wrestling. He didn't say we were not fighting, that we were not warring. He said we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so Satan has a military. Literally, he has a designed military of different structures, different level. And he's using those entities that fell with him when Satan rebelled against God to work against us, and that's why we fight. You know, sometimes that's why some people backslide. They get tired of fighting, and they say, you know, I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to give up. Well, you can't quit. You can't give up. When Paul was about to be executed, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, 7, and 8, he said these very renowned and famous words, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also them also that love his appearing." So Paul fought all the way up to his execution. And we're told in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, and this is the danger of drifting away from God, as Steve alluded to, in losing battles. We're supposed to win. And 2 Chronicles 16 and 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect or mature toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, henceforth thou shalt have wars." When we start living foolish lives, we lose the wars. We lose the battles. Remember in Daniel chapter 10, when he was fasting and praying those 21 days, the demon, the prince of Persia, withstood him. But he was persistent. He didn't stop praying. He didn't stop fasting. He did not capitulate. He did not surrender. And so the angel, Gabriel, was trying to get to him, of course, to give him the answer. And so Michael then fought the demon of Persia while Gabriel came and gave Daniel the answer that he was seeking for. And so we have to understand this battle is constantly going on. And it's a hard battle. I would be derelict. I would be remiss if I said it was easy. Anybody can be a drunk. Anybody can be a fornicator. Anybody can be an adulterer. Anybody can watch pornography 24/7. It doesn't take anything to do that. But it takes a godly man, it takes a godly woman to put their foot down and say, "I refuse to yield to that. I refuse to go there. I refuse to submit my members, which are the members and the righteousness of God, to become members of unrighteousness, which are unholy towards God." Thus, James 4, 7 said, "Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you." And in these battles, we don't have much time to make a decision. Joseph didn't have much time to make his decision when Potiphar's wife finally put her hands on him. She begged him. She pled with him. She said, "Just lie down with me." She didn't say, "Have sex with me, fondle me, caress me." She just pled with him. Just come over here and lay down on the day bed with me. Just lie with me. But see, her lust had consumed her to the degree she took a hold of Joseph physically. And so being a man of war, he fled out of his garment. He refused to compromise and let her seduce him and sin against not only Potiphar, whom he said has made me lord over his house and everything he has, but "I cannot do this evil against my God. I cannot commit this sin." And so he didn't have long to tarry and make a decision. But see, his commitment, his heart was so towards God, he knew exactly what to do. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it." The word escape there in the Greek means it's an exit. We walk into a building, we see exit signs telling us how we can get out of that building other than the door we came in. Well, the Holy Ghost gives us exit signs in the battle to get out of the heat of it so that we don't succumb to it and are defeated. Now, it's up to you to look for the exit sign. It's up to you to trust God. Psalms 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, I want you to get this, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, but the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. In other words, God won't lose you if you don't want to be lost. I've always used the analogy of my children when they were growing up. They're 2, they're 3 years old. We're walking across a parking lot, an asphalt parking lot. I have them by the hand. They stumble. But as being the dad, I have the physical strength to pull them up so they don't skin their knees. They did not utterly fall. Why? I picked them up. Why? Because I love them. I don't want them hurt and their knees bleeding. So if you will pursue God, desire to walk with God, though you stumble, he said, you will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him. And I've made up my mind, you know, that I'm going to serve God, and I intend to fight. You know, they tried to disrupt our meeting in Dallas, but I made up my mind. I was going to the pulpit. I was going to preach no matter what. Because either God is going to watch over me and let me speak his word, or he's not. And I refuse to let people and the enemy knock me out of the battle. Remember Paul's words. I preached a message years ago on 5 knots, not K-N-O-T-S, but N-O-T-S, 5 knots. And you'll find those knots in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, Paul said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the treasure? It's the Holy Ghost. God's put the Holy Ghost in us, earthen clay jars. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. There's your first knot. It's not of us, it's of God. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. There's your second knot. We are perplexed, but not in despair. There's your third knot. Persecuted, but not forsaken. There's your fourth knot. Cast down, but not destroyed. There's your fifth knot. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So, we have something in us that will help us to fight this good fight and not surrender, not capitulate, not give in. And this is why it is so important to pray and to read your Bible. I want to share a little story, and I'll give it back to Steve here. But when Russ Dizdar preached Friday night, he made an altar call, and I worked with my brethren in the altars. So I went down and I began to pray for people. And I was praying with this couple. And for whatever reason, I didn't know at the time, but God did. I looked at the brother. I said, sir, do you pray with your wife? He said, no. I said, I feel led to tell you, you need to start praying with your wife. Do you hear me? Yes, sir. Well, I preach Sunday morning. I make an altar call. Now, there were so many people in the altar, I didn't even attempt to get in the altars and pray with people, because I would say there were 300 or 400 people down there in front of the altar. So I just asked the Holy Ghost to do the work. After the service, and I was getting ready to go change clothes for the baptism, this brother walked up to me crying profusely. And he looked at me and he said, Pastor, he said, the reason I could not pray with my wife is because I was committing adultery. And he said, I know you didn't know that when you said that to me. He said, but when you made the altar call today, I confessed to the Lord my sin. I confessed to my wife my sin. She forgave me. God reconciled our marriage. He healed our marriage this morning in the altar. And he said, now I am determined to pray with my wife. And I said to him, if you had been praying with her all along, this may have never happened. I said, but now that you've got it right, praying with your wife now will keep you from falling back into that sin. And now if you say, well, I don't feel like praying with you today, I said, there goes a yellow flag. There's a warning signal. Why not pray with me again now? So that gives a man and his wife accountability. These are the things that God is doing in these meetings. And it's important that we preach a pure, unadulterated word, because I've realized more and more and more there is so much sin, so much wickedness. People confess to me, you know, their dads molested them, sibling molestation, adult, even had a homosexual come back there and talk to me after I preached Sunday morning, and was telling me he was trying to practice celibacy. I said, not as a homosexual, sir. Celibacy as a heterosexual, and you don't have sex again until you get married to a woman. Do you understand me? He said, yes, sir. He said, I think he told me he'd been practicing celibacy now for like a year or so. But I said, if you're practicing celibacy because of sodomy, you're practicing it for the wrong reason. Young man, in his 20s, I would dare say. But people need to hear the truth. And that's what aggravates me as a preacher. I don't see preachers preaching this way. That's why the churches are so full of sin. They're not equipping the saints to fight the good fight. My job, everyone that has any capacity in ministry, your job is to equip the saints. Why? Because this is a true bona fide battle. It's a true warfare. This thing is so real. And yet people, this is why people are living in sin. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. You see, we're scattered abroad in our faith as a church today because preachers are preaching junk and cotton candy and fluff and stuff and not telling people the truth, giving them the meat of God's Word. And that's why their homes, their families, their marriages, their lives are so messed up. I mean, they're just flat out messed up. Why? We're in a war and they're losing the war because they're not being equipped. And it's high time, you know, and I get so tired of the jockeying, ministers wanting this place or that place or this posture or that posture. We're working for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We've got to get committed ourselves before you can help somebody else. You got to start doing the right thing before you can tell your brother how to live. Get the telephone pole out of your own eye before you try to get the toothpick out of your neighbor's eye. There's so much of this going on, and that's why we're an emaciated-looking church. But the real church is not emaciated. The real church is glorious. The real church is powerful. The real church is anointed. And the real church is doing battle. And the real church is winning wars. And that's why so many people fail in their church, because the preacher won't say anything about the way they're living. And so, you know, with Steve and myself and Joe and Doug affording us the opportunity to come here and just share the truth. I got an email from a guy who said, I'm looking forward to 3 hours of pure unadulterated truth. Why? Because he needs that to give him the power to fight the good fight. And if we don't soon step up to the plate, there's going to be a lot of blood on ministers' hands because they were not equipping the saints of God. I'm not interested in your dreams. I'm not interested in your so-called visions. I'm interested in the Word of God that, as Paul said, it edifies the body of Christ until we all come in the unity of the faith. And we know that the faith and the unity is fragmented because we're not on the same page. If we believe the same Bible, then the messages, the sermons, that there should be some similarities in them. But man, I've never seen such diversified gospels and sermons in all of my life. But that's because they're not living in the Word of God. Steve, I'm going to give it back to you, sir.
Well, David, I think that the word enmity, it's to be in strife and envy, are so much a function of the carnal mind. Romans 8, 6 through 8. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then they, that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now that's a really strong word in Romans, but it even gets more specific in friendship with the world in James 4. Enmity, you are an enemy of God. The modern church wants to kiss the devil's behind and just be one happy family, of universalists, denying the very God who saved them, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, these are the things that are enmity with God. Friendship with the world, a carnal mind, and love of the world, 1 John 2:15 through 16. And it says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world, yet we're part of it. See, that's the dichotomy, ladies and gentlemen. We function in a world that is totally under judgment. The neatest thing about, well, forgive me, everything's cool about Jesus, but the most wonderful aspect, here we go again with my favorite 100 scriptures, the most amazing thing to me, even as one of the rankest pagans, is absolutely, in the pit of hell, was the fact that I knew what I was, and Jesus said, I will forgive you. Instantly, I understood that only Jesus could forgive me. That was a gift of God, faith to believe that Jesus would forgive me. And when I figured out that God had created mankind, based on the presentation of the gospel, for the first time in my life did I ever hear it, the point being is I responded to an offer, and I understood my lifestyle was worthy of death and damnation. Obviously, people tell me to go to hell, and I'd invite them to come along with me. But the point is that God translated me into heavenly places. Now, it's important for people to understand that when Adam fell, and here it is, David, the root of evil, this is where it's lost in contemporary Christianity. They do not understand, first and foremost, who Jesus is, and second, what he did, and who he is, and what he did for us. Let's just go through a couple things, because this is really important. First of all, when Adam and Eve obviously sinning first, Adam following suit, there was a change in the Adamic nature, and it produced corruption. Now, the only thing that can help us to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust is the new birth covered by the blood of Jesus, wherewith we become a new man in Christ Jesus. Satan usurped the realm of Adam's authority, and we'll get to that in the temptation of Jesus. The Adamic race, the descendants of Adam, became subject to the demon harassment and control, and Adam's whole realm became subject to vanity. Isn't it interesting? I saw somebody over the weekend, and I gave him such a hard time. They had a selfie stick, okay? A selfie stick is a thing that, you hold an iPhone. For the record, number one, I don't think I've ever taken a selfie, and number two, I don't intend to ever take a selfie. But I called them narcissistic sticks, and the whole world now has become in love with their own image. Isn't that amazing, Doug and Joe? I mean, I'm not kidding you. You see people walking off this, walking off that, walking into trains, walking into subways, falling under the tracks, walking out into an intersection, and they get run over. The end result of vanity and narcissism is death. But but we were subject to the vanity because of sin that entered the human race. The Adamic race became identified with Satan in guilt and rebellion, and therefore subject to God's judgment. Now, I've written extensively in the book Xenogenesis, and before that in Genetic Armageddon. The oldest lie in the world goes to Eden. The newest lie in the world goes back to Eden, but let's call it a techno-garden, because now the richest of the rich are being told, ye shall not surely die. The devil shows up, gives them more money than, you know, anybody can even imagine, and what's their number one goal? Their number one goal, the rich, you can read it on Drudge headlines, is to be able to live forever without Jesus and forget ever having to stand before eternal judgment. Is that a true statement? Do you think that's a true statement, David?
Hey, absolutely. The truth is, every man will stand before God and give an account of his life.
Right. And listen, in 1 Corinthians 15:45, and I hope everybody goes back and listens to this, because if David and I don't cover a third of Strong's Concordance in one night, we haven't really done our business. I'm just kidding. But 1 Corinthians 15:45, Jesus is called the last Adam. In the Gospels, more than 80 times, he calls himself the Son of Man, or Ben Adam, Son of Adam. Hebrews 2:11-17. He that sanctifies is Jesus. They who are sanctified are all believers. All of one are God the Father. Jesus acknowledges, now this is cool, all believers as God's children and his brothers. Jesus became the divinely appointed representative of the whole Adamic race that culminated on the cross. And this is the greatness of the gospel. This is the fantastic revelation of love that cannot stand in any parenthetical insert. It stands against all definition. It stands against all opposition to it, that God, Jesus the Son of the living God, became sin for us, that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And ladies and gentlemen, that's a really heavy thing. The Lord made to meet together upon him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Iniquity literally means rebellion and all its evil consequences. Now we're seeing the mystery of iniquity playing out. Jesus, the Son of God, took upon himself all the evil due by justice to the sons of Adam, that in return the sons of Adam might receive all the good due by eternal right to Jesus as the Son of God. Wow! That is an exchange made at the cross by Jesus Christ. Now, again, what's important is, I'm going to run through a few things, Dave, and I'll hand it back to you. But in Isaiah 53:5, Jesus was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement, or the punishment of our peace, was upon him. Jesus received the punishment due to our sinful acts, that we might have peace, forgiveness, and reconciliation to God. Isaiah 53:4-5, he hath borne our griefs, our sicknesses, carried our sorrows and pains. With his stripes we are healed. Now, it's amazing to me that how should I say this? That the world that claims to be Christians, especially the false prophet and his crew, Lucifer Lips, are absolutely doing everything they can to denigrate, to come against the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter. Obviously, it doesn't matter to the Christians now that the Savior of the universe is maligned, is mocked, is scorned, is ridiculed, is absolutely subjected to the most horrific inferences in the world. And I've said to the Lord in prayer, God, I don't know how your patience and long suffering can put up with this stuff. It is so offensive. And I said, God, as a father, I'm a father because you were the first father. This is how I pray. And Lord, I would never allow someone to speak evil of my beloved children like that, or my wife. Yet, God, we allow, and we do, we're a bunch of, I better say this gently and more kindly, we are a bunch of non-revealing and non-revelated cowards, because we will not take the stand for the God of the universe that the Muslims and the devilish slaughter they're doing. They take the stand. They're, you know, they don't get a chance to grow up in the faith. They blow up in their faith. But the Bible bottom line is determination. This is why I believe, David, God said his people are not only destroyed for lack of knowledge, but are like sheep led to the slaughter. And guess what, ladies and gentlemen? If sheep are being led to the slaughter, it's due to the wolves that are in the pulpits. If sheep are being led to the slaughter, it's by the wolves that are in the pulpit. I'll finish this up. Isaiah 53:10, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. The sin offering became identified with the sin of the one who offered it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness, that we might be made righteous with his righteousness. This is called the exchange made at the cross. Look what Jesus gave up so that we might have it all. Jesus gave it all up. 53:10, it was the Lord's will to bruise him unto sickness. Micah 6:13, I will make thee sick in smiting thee. Everything that happened to Jesus in 3 John 2, the physical provision of God for the believers is to be in health. But it's all faith in the name of Jesus which provides perfect soundness. Our point tonight, ladies and gentlemen, both Pastor David Langford and mine, and thank you, Doug and Joe, for letting us go where the Lord is absolutely leading us, is to get people to understand that the only thing that can renew our minds, renew, make fresh again, is the Word of God. If you ask yourself this, and David, you got a lot of feedback at the conference, people are languishing. The bread of heaven has turned stale because it's no longer the bread of heaven. It's mass-produced entertainment. And, you know, the only thing I can say is this. Moses goes to the mountain, Aaron's down with the children of Israel, and they begin to party hardy, and pretty soon, I can't say that Aaron got drunk, but the people made him do this. And I want to share something. No man of God in the Old Testament or in the New Testament will allow the opinions of people to take precedent over the direction of God. The only one that's recorded in a big way as having done that is King Saul. The people made me do it. If I took the suggestions that are given to me in the 40 and 50 page epistles, by the way, they're not from the Apostle Paul, they're from the Impossible's name, Paul, and I'm not talking about St. Paul. Not that Paul, but David and I both sometimes compare notes, and we get the multiple page, it's a multiple paged edition of everything that sometimes nameless person wants us to do. Let me share this. When Pastor David Langford, when Doug Hagman, when Joe Hagman, when I stand before the living God, our critics will not stand with us. The people that flattered us or destroyed us or slandered us will not be there. The only thing that will be there between us and the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, where the rewards of faithfulness or unfaithfulness are handed out, is that which we have done for Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because one of the most important principles, now I'm turning over to you, David, that mankind, especially those who claim to be, quote, Western Christians, they do not believe they will stand accountable to the living God. Go ahead, David.
Well, they've preached such a thin theology and such a sloppy, greasy grace that just anybody can be saved. I know right before I went to the pulpit Sunday morning in Dallas, and I knew it was God, this lady just grabbed me by the hand. I was on my way up to the podium, and she said, Pastor, I just want to say to you, thank you for preaching such a pure word. She said, because I was attending a church, I just left it, because the pastor told me if he was committing adultery and the trump of God sounded, he would go in the rapture. Now, I usually don't allow people to get me on my way to the pulpit because I don't want things on my mind to distract me from the Holy Ghost. But I knew why God allowed that woman to get a hold of my left hand as I was walking up to the podium, because he wanted that fresh on my mind. because there's a teaching and a doctrine out there that God has forgiven you of your future sins. That's a lie straight out of hell. You cannot give me one Bible verse that demonstrates that. I'm going to prove something to you tonight to show you that that's error. Joe, can I ask you, are you in covenant and marriage with your wife?
Mm-hmm.
Doug, are you in covenant marriage with your wife?
Absolutely, sir.
Steve, are you in covenant in marriage with your wife?
Yeah, absolutely.
I'm in covenant marriage with my wife. Okay, we claim we're in covenant with God through redemption. So I beat my wife, I curse my wife, I slap my wife, I slander my wife, but I don't have to ask her to ever forgive me because I'm in covenant with her, and she's supposed to take that mess and just live with it whether she likes it or not. That's what these apostates and reprobates are saying about God. God, I can lie, I can fornicate, I can cheat, I can commit adultery, I can steal, and it's all under the blood because I'm in covenant with you. So I don't have to repent. Well, how long do you think your marriage is going to last, sir, if you slap your wife around and you curse her? Or wife, if you're unfaithful to your husband and he finds out, how long do you think that marriage is going to last unless there's some repentance and some forgiveness and reconciliation in that? Why do you think God gave us Ephesians 5:25? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So for people to stand and make statements like, your future sins are already covered, how can that be biblically sound? Again, it's like me slapping my wife, cursing my wife, demeaning my wife, and say, hey, it's too bad, girl. You're in covenant with me, so I don't ever have to ask you to forgive me of anything. You see, these are the heresies. And you can get mad, and you can email me, and you can say what you want to say. It ain't going to bother me, because I know the truth. That's error. That's erroneous doctrine and teaching. All sin must be confessed and repented of. And if we don't live right and confess our sin, that's why we're losing so many battles. Did you know divorce is as high in the Christian church as it is in the world? Now, don't get me wrong. There are legitimate, bona fide grounds for divorce. I'm not saying that. But I'm talking about people who are justifying their sins and saying, well, it's all right because God's done took care of it. He's not taking care of anything that you've not repented and confessed. Why do you think the Bible said in 1 John 1:9, if, there's that big two-letter word, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I abuse my wife, I have to come back to her and say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And if I treat her like that on a daily basis, she's not going to stay with me because I have broken the matrimony of loving her. And as Paul said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So you're to love your spouse to the degree of giving yourself for her, if need be. So men that preach these fallacies and these heresies and these mendacities, they're leading people astray doctrinally. You can't do that. That is wrong. This is why we have such a convoluted church today and people running around just totally confused about this and that. And let me tell you something. What you need to do is quit listening to anybody who stands up there and preaches for 45 minutes and you don't hear any Bible. That's a politician. A politician will tell you everything you want to hear, but he has nothing to back it up with. A true preacher will preach to you the Word of God because he knows that's what's correct. I am fallible. I am fallible as a man. But as long as I stay in the Word of God, that keeps me out of trouble. But for preachers to preach all of this stuff, and never, they'll never give you a Bible for it. But that woman, she grabbed my hand, and she said, I had to get out of that church before I lost my soul. I knew I couldn't stay there and keep the victory. I know we're at the top of the hour, Doug.
Yes, that's Pastor, thank you. Pastor David Langford, thevoiceofevangelism.com, thevoiceofevangelism.com, Stephen Quayle, stevequayle.com. We're going to be right back. Stay with us.
This is the Global Star Radio Network.